Welcome to the City Church Podcast. We hope that you will be abundantly blessed by this message. If you would like to find out more about the city, please log on to our website, www.thecity.sg.
Good morning, church. Very good to see you all. My name is David. I've been part of the city for 6 years now, 6 years next month. So I came here, joined with my wife and two kids when we moved back from Australia 6 years ago. And then we had another kid when we were here, so we've added to the multiplication biologically. Well, church, we find ourselves in a very interesting season as a community. Having gone through, you know, the series on the seven churches in Revelations, have been reminded about, you know, what we fix our attention on. And, of course, going through the Daniel series, which coincided with a time where we saw wars and rumors of wars happening. So I guess we find ourselves as a community really grappling with what it means for us as disciples of the Most High God to live in light of desiring and expecting Jesus' return. So how do we be a church on a mission, yet being reminded that, you know, his yoke is easy? How do we live in the now, but not yet? And like it was mentioned before, this series is called Resilient Discipleship. How do we live as resilient disciples of Jesus in modern Babylon, aka Singapore? And you know, I'm really thankful and privileged this morning to just present a word that I feel God has put on my heart to present. So why don't we just bow our heads in prayer? Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have to meet and just lean into you like this. Holy Spirit, we just say that we love you. Lord, would you cause our spirits to be activated, to be in sync with you? And Holy Spirit, we just pray that you lead us and guide us even in this time, Lord. We commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the first message of the Daniel series, Andrew set out how, you know, Daniel and his friends were presented with three tests, one of comfort, one of offense, and one of persecution. Today, I just want to drill down into a certain aspect and posture that we are called to in relation to this test of offense. And it's not a comprehensive talk about it, but let's treat this as a beginning of the conversation to understand the heart of God and how we are to live as resilient disciples. So as you guys can see, the title of the message this morning is Unoffendable. Can we say unoffendable? Thank you. I believe we are called to be unoffendable, that we are not to be hurt, not to be offended by anyone, no matter what is said or done to us. Regardless of how petty it is, regardless of how insignificant or significant it is. And I recognize that, you know, even in saying that, that might sound offensive. How dare this guy say I should be unoffendable? The first response, I will admit, is that it's impossible. Even, I remember a few years ago when I first started thinking about this concept, or started, you know, grappling with this concept of being unoffendable, I was talking to my mom about it, and my parents are practically my mentors, you know. My mom is always in the Word of God. And so I said, Mom, I think, you know, we're called to be unoffendable. And she said, no, that's impossible. And I was like, oh, okay. But let's sit in this tension for a little bit. And let's read, you know, what does the Bible actually say? So I have a passage up there. Let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So it says, get rid of all bitterness. Do we have any hint of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, any form of malice in us? I have another verse. We all love blessings, right? Who loves to be blessed? Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Church, this morning I just want to say that I believe it's not only is it possible, it's biblical for us to be unoffendable. And my intention is this morning is not to guilt or put anyone in shame and say, oh, you have offense. But my intention is to take away our right to be offended this morning. We have no right as disciples of the Most High God to be offended. But rather, I desire to release a freedom in this place, a freedom for us as a community to remain unoffendable in every way. Can we say unoffendable one more time? I'm going to go about this and present it from a logical perspective, a biblical perspective, and then I'll focus a bit more on a spiritual perspective. So we'll go logical first, and I need a volunteer, so I'll just grab Derek. Derek, can you please stand up? Round of applause for Derek, please. Thank you, Derek. This is easy. So say Derek says something to me, does something to me, and I find it offensive. Yeah, that's Derek being offensive. That's how unoffensive he is. I would say that there are only two perspectives to this. Derek could be offending me intentionally or unintentionally, right? So Derek says something, does something, I'm offended, I find that offensive. It's either intentional or unintentional. Thank you, Derek. That's all I need. Offense can come in two ways. It can be intentional or unintentional. Now say it's unintentional. So say I'm offended by this person and it's unintentional. I don't have a right to be offended because this person, Derek, didn't mean to offend me. So unintentional, that's fine. What if it's intentional? I would say that the only reason a person offends somebody intentionally is because they're hurt. Hurt people hurt people. And as a disciple of the Most High God, as a whole person in Christ, my response shouldn't be to be hurt by him, but to hurt for him. Because I will see the hurt that the person that's offending me carries. I'm just going to move on. Let that sit for a little while. And how do I know if it's intentional or unintentional? And I want to introduce us to this concept called which I like to call the Matthew 18 principle. It's like, you know, we read self-help books or whatever. This is, I believe, God's self-help book to us. Matthew 18, looking at verse 15, it says, if another believer sins against you, which Carol so aptly read before, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. So, say somebody offends me, I feel offended, I feel hurt by that person. All I need to do is go to that person privately and say, hey, and actually have a suggestion. Have you guys heard of the I statement? We're getting a bit practical here. Hope that's okay. When you said or did that, so like Derek, when you said or did that, or you can say, hey, bro, if you want to keep it casual. Hey, bro. When you said or did that, I felt, When you said or did that, I felt whatever. Now, there can be a few responses, right? He could say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean that. And then you go, ah, unintentional. We're good. And so what does the Bible say? You have won that person back. Or it might have been intentional and said, hey, when you did that, when you said that, I felt this. I said, okay, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have done that, sorry. We have won that person back. What if the person responds, so? Then we know, ah, intentional. What does the Bible say? Let's move on. Looking at verse 16. Verse 16 says, but if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Verse 17 says, if the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, I just want to caveat that last part because, say, if we've done, you know, step one, two, three, we've gone privately, unsuccessful, we've brought two people, unsuccessful, brought it to the church. Okay, the Bible says treat that person as a pagan or tax collector. How did Jesus treat pagans and tax collectors? You know, he hung out with them all the time. He had dinner with them all the time. He was always seen with them. I believe that, you know, as resilient disciples living in modern Babylon, that there's so much opportunity for us to be offended. And Matthew 18 is, I guess, a prototype of how we are to deal with these, very simply. And I just want to say as well, this is not about protection, okay? So say if somebody's hurting my wife or my children or violently or whatever, I'm not going to say, hey, when you did this or did that, no. So this is very different from protection. But if it's not a protection issue, then I believe that we should be applying the Matthew 18 principle. Are we good? You still with me? Let's look at this biblically, and I want to draw attention to the life of the man Stephen. So we see Stephen in Acts 6 and 7. Stephen died at a very young age. I think he was in his mid-30s. And you guys can go back and read about it. But the background story is that, you know, Stephen was basically a church manager. He was selected by the disciples to run the food program to feed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And he was the real deal. In the Bible, it says that he was a man full of God's grace and power. He did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. So this guy, I mean, he's the manager, right, of the food program. And everywhere he goes, he does great wonders and miraculous signs. He's a man full of God's grace and power. Now, one thing about me is that I love watching a good debate. I love to see, I don't know what it is, I love to see people like getting comprehensively owned by like even, you know, rap battles or whatever, like, you know, they talk about, you know, what you wear, your mother, your father, this. I love it. I'm just like, wow, so cool. Actually, like when I was in university in Brisbane, I would go watch like hip hop battles. I know some like hip hop guys here, like break dancing battles. So they're like, I can do this move, you can do this move, I can do this move. And then like, it's like, okay, you won. You know, kind of. I like comprehensive like debates or whatever. I'm not sure why I'm talking about hip hop. Stephen was a man that could comprehensively win debates. It says this about Stephen, you know, that he knew the Bible. So some members of the synagogue of the freedmen, I don't know who they are, but they couldn't stand up against his wisdom. So he was a theologian. He was a man of signs and wonders. And he was just the real deal. If we go into Acts 7, and I'll just read from verse 54. So the scenario here is that the Pharisees couldn't deal with Stephen. And so they blackmailed him. They threw him in court. And so he's in court, and they convicted him falsely of stuff that he didn't do. And Stephen just goes through like the history of Israel from the beginning and just goes on this huge speech and talks about, you know, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you quenching the Holy Spirit? And in verse 54, I don't have it up there, but I'll read it out. So after Stephen had sort of refuted all these things and had this long speech, when they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. So pause there for a second. Stephen's in court being falsely accused. He gives his defense and the people accusing him cannot stand it that they start covering their ears. Imagine if you're in court and people start covering your ears and start shouting at you. Like, I actually quite enjoy watching something like that. What if you're in parliament or something, right? It just goes crazy. They're covering their ears. They're shouting at Stephen. And they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Verse 59, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. For when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen was being stoned by people that were falsely accusing him, and he desired for them to recognize what they were doing. Why are you quenching the Holy Spirit? And even as these people were physically hurting him, he had this posture of being able to say, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I believe Stephen was unoffendable. You know, he really had this heart of wanting the people there to know Christ and to know what it is that Christ is all about. He said that, you know, Lord, it's not about me or even my life, but he knew that the people couldn't see him. And you know, just as a side note, it's interesting that sometimes we as people can become offended by things of significance. So like, if the pastor didn't say hi to you, or say somebody walked past you and say, well, this person didn't say hi to me. Like, do they know who I am? Significance is a thing, right? And I think it's just as humans, that's who we are. But sometimes it bleeds out into our prayers as well. Like whenever we pray national prayers, we're like Singapore, or when I used to live in Australia, it's like, yeah, we pray Australia is this and that. Because we crave significance. Yet when we look at the Bible, we realize that God tells us to pray for Israel and to speak gently to her. And some might find this offensive. Moving on. I'm just depositing stuff now. I just want to read from Galatians 5, verse 16. Let's focus on the spiritual element. So, I mean, we've talked about it logically, that if it's unintentional or intentional offense, that we have no right. We see the life of Stephen and how he was unoffendable. Let's look at this, Galatians 5, verse 16. In the NLT, it says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. In the New King James Version, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A few years ago, I was really into the teaching of a guy called Derek Prince. He's passed away now, but in one of the sermons that he was preaching, he was talking about how Derek Prince had a personal revelation of how much God hates carnality. So the flesh, right? Carnality, carnal nature. And Derek Prince defines carnality as this. It's a very simple definition. He says that carnality is every moment we live without a perspective of eternity. Carnality, every moment we live without a perspective of eternity. And when I heard that, I thought, how can we live with a perspective of eternity every single moment, knowing that God hates carnality? And, you know, I know it's the year-end period, and so a lot of us, if we're not already traveling, we're going to be traveling. I myself will be traveling as well. I know a lot of people going to Perth, Hong Kong, Japan. But I realize this, you know, when we're traveling, when we're overseas, we're always conscious of the fact that we're in a foreign land, right? That we're not in our home country, so to speak. And that's what sort of caused me to be aware that, you know, it is possible to be aware of eternity at all times. It's possible to be aware that, you know, we are citizens of heaven, to be aware of the spiritual. So church, I guess the question here is, what is our focus here in modern Babylon? What are we focusing on in our daily lives? And there are two verses that I want to point out, which I think the Bible talks about very clearly. The first one is 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, so we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on what is not seen, what is unseen. And the next passage is Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, let us run, Hebrews 12, verse 2. But I'll start with verse 1. It says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. And verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You know, God is many things, but one thing that God is that God is love. And so when we fix our eyes, when the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, we're being called to fix our eyes on love. When we're told to fix our eyes on that which is not seen, we're being asked to fix our eyes on eternity. What do we focus on, church, in modern day Babylon? And you know, when our eyes are fixed on love, how can we be offended by someone who hurts you or offends you? Even intentionally, I believe we'll be able to see people very differently. If we fix our eyes on love, we'll see the hurt that is in them, which is why they may be intentionally trying to offend us. In this book called The Veil by Blake Healy. So Blake Healy is a guy that's a seer. I think Pastor Andre has mentioned him before. So he sees things in the spirit. He sees like angels and demons like with his physical eyes. So in a room like this, he would be able to see like if we have guardian angels next to us or if we have like demons or... And he also sees things like manifestations of scars and things like that, which are, I guess, manifestations of spiritual hurts and pains. So he recounts this story of how he was talking to his wife. He had a heated discussion, intense discussion. He had an argument with his wife. And he, in his mind, he was about to say something and he knew that he shouldn't say it, but then he said it. And when he said it, he saw on the wife's cheek a scar, like a wound just appear, and he saw blood go down. And he was seeing in the spirit because nothing had struck her, but this was a spiritual manifestation. And so if we look with eyes of love, and if we see in the spirit, because we are spirit beings, and if we see a person who's all scarred up and scratched up and wounded and screaming and yelling at us, what would we do? How would we react? We'd of course react with compassion because we're like, you're hurt, you know? Have you guys seen those, like, I don't know, National Geographic or whatever, those animal rescues when the animal is like stuck in, stuck in a trap, and then somebody comes and tries to fish them out. Or like, I've seen one like a raccoon with a can over their head or something. And they're lashing out. And so the person, the rescuer, tries to go near to them. And they're lashing out because they're hurt, they're confused, whatever. And sometimes the rescuer has to risk their life to actually go close and to help the animal out. Church, can we see in the spirit? Can we see the hurt that people have? And can we remain unoffendable? You know, we are meant to preach the gospel everywhere we go. And let me take this to a bit more of a practical scenario. I used to be an auditor when I first started out my career after university. So an auditor, for those who don't know, is basically someone who checks the numbers. We're like internal affairs, okay? Internal affairs. So we go and check, okay, as an external auditor, I used to check the numbers of financial statements. So you say, this is how much revenue you have. Let me see the documents. Let me check. And then as an internal auditor, I say, okay, this is the process that you use. Let me check to see whatever it is. Everybody dislikes the auditor. Everybody. I don't know why. I don't know. I'm kidding, I know why. So, the auditor is here again. Oh, yeah. I used to secretly cherish it, but I don't know why as well. But it presented me with a lot of opportunity to encounter a lot of people that really dislike me. And I remember, this is in Australia, so it's nobody here, right? In Australia. I would go through like files, and then this lady would always come in the room. Oh, the auditor is here. The auditor is here. And I was like, oh, thank you. Like, and she was just like nasty. Oh, why are you asking this? Why are you asking for this again? You asked for this last year. And there was just a lot of opportunity for me to be offended. Like, even though in my mind I'm like, this doesn't make sense. I can write up the report. Why are you being so nasty to me, right? But I was just beginning to see, I guess, that this person is acting, maybe intentionally trying to offend me, only because there's hurt somewhere. I don't know what it is, but there's hurt. That's the only reason. And so, I mean, it took some time. Of course, we eventually got along. It's always good to get along with the auditor. But yeah, unoffendable. Unoffendable. I'm starting to come to a close, but I just want to read a quote. Again, I don't have it up there, but I'll just read it out. This is a quote that I heard from a preacher called Todd White. He says this, "You're not supposed to have buttons. They push my buttons." So he said, "You're not supposed to have buttons. That's demonic. That's not okay." He says, "That's not Christianity. That's demonic activity." It's pretty full on. And he also says this, "It's not okay to give people a piece of your mind. You give them a piece of his." You know, if it's not of God, it's of the flesh. And God hates carnality. And we know how Jesus responded to Peter, the disciple, who was speaking out of the flesh, right? When he said, "Far be it from me, God, that you would die," and da-da-da. God, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." God hates carnality. You know, church, we're called to be light in modern-day Babylon. And just one more verse there, John 13, 35. You know, in this series of resilient discipleship, this is what the Bible says about disciples. "By this shall all men know that we are his disciples, if we have love for one another." The identifying mark to the world of a disciple, of a resilient disciple of Jesus Christ, is to have love for one another. How can we be offended if we have love? And you know, in Matthew 18, it says that your offense must come. It does say that in verse 7. It says, in some versions, it says temptation is inevitable. In other versions, it says offense must come. And so how do we treat offense when we know it will come? So offense is definitely inevitable, but offended, that's a choice, I believe. And that's really all I have to say this morning. I believe that we are called as a church, as a community, to be unoffended. And yeah, let's stand. Let's stand together. You know, even as we looked at the life of Stephen, the way he died, it reminds us of Jesus when he died on the cross. And as he hung there, he said, he prayed, do not hold this against them. And Jesus, you know, as disciples, Jesus is the one that we're following. And this morning, I just feel, you know, we have plenty of time, but I want us to take some time to really ask Holy Spirit to search our hearts. And I have a few questions up there, if we can put them up. And basically the questions is, you know, yeah, what's Holy Spirit saying to me? Is there offense in my heart? Are there hurts, resentments that I might be holding on to? Is there forgiveness for something that I can release or that I can ask for? And the final one is there something that I've done or thought recently that I might need to repent of, change, and make right? And I just really want to create an environment, you know, this is a safe place. If we feel led to, you know, even speak to somebody, do the I statement. When you did when you did this or you said this, I felt this. Or even just a time to repent. But Holy Spirit, right now, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you convict us? Lord, you are coming back for a pure bride. Lord, you are coming back for an unoffended bride. Lord, if there's anything, Lord, that is in our hearts, I just pray that you take it. Lord, give us the courage, Lord, even to release it, even to speak out, Lord. I also feel that, just this morning, I just want to pray for all of us that we have eyes to see and ears to hear in the Spirit. Lord, would you release this to a greater degree? As the days get darker, Lord, cause the light that is within us, Lord, to shine brighter. Lord, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God.